Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, 20 July, 2025, Romans.
All right, before we get started, we have two birthdays. Shelby's birthday is tomorrow. Now, you went skydiving for your birthday? Was that on your bucket list? Or? That's on my resurrection body bucket list. And then I'll go with you. And also Magnum. Magnum, the best. Next, Randy Frick. Number one. Magnum. Magnum and Randy Frick made a great duo. Magnum was a great singer, and he right now has got the hip displeasure and can't get in the car. He's a Christian. He loves to come here and show you all how you're supposed to sing. But his birthday is Thursday, so it's happy birthday to Shelby. I saw the pictures of them skydiving. E. Miley, oh, mom. Emily went along, too. That's great. Like I said, I'm waiting for a resurrection body, and then I'm out there and going. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you for the privilege we have this morning to fellowship with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Also, I'll give you a heads up on the music today. Randy always loved to celebrate Christmas in July. So it'll be Christmas music today. Randy set it all up, sent it all down to Doty, and Doty got it all set up. This comes right from the heaven, so Christmas in July. Now, I think it's fantastic, but then, you know, I have Christmas every single day. Every 365 days a year I have Christmas. And everywhere I go, I always say Merry Christmas. The Las Ventanas Senior Living Center update. The Las Ventanas Heaven Special Lesson on Wednesday, July 16th, went very well. The Heaven Special is awesome. And there are seven ladies who look forward to a new increment each week. In this lesson, Pastor Olson returned to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10, to focus on verse 10, where he explained the fourth reason why it's imperative to have a personal sense of destiny and to maintain the eternal perspective, because we are all going to be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. To God be the glory as he continues to bless the ministry at Las Ventanas. And as always, your prayers are greatly appreciated. Rich Blair. Romans chapter 8. We'll start with the corrected translation, verses 17 and 18. And if we are children, we are also heirs. On the one hand, we are heirs of God the Father, but on the other hand, we are joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with maturity status, undeserved suffering for blessing, for the purpose that we might also be glorified with Christ. For I conclude that the sufferings of this present period of time, the period you live on this earth as a spiritually mature believer, absolutely are not comparable to, not worthy to be compared with, the glory which is about to be revealed for us, those eternal rewards and blessings given to every spiritually mature believer. Welcome, we're in Romans 8, Romans chapter 8. Now that brings us to Romans 8, verses 19 to 27. We have sufferings of this present time. These are all illustrations of the principle of undeserved suffering for blessing that God pours out on the winner believer. They are described by three groans. The first groan is the groan of nature. That's Romans 8, 19 to 22. We're right in the middle of that one. The second is the groan of the spiritually mature believer, Romans 8, 23 to 25. And the third is the groan of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 26 and 27. So we're in groan number one, Romans 8, verses 19 to 22, the groan of nature or creation. Verse 19 we've exegeted, and it sounds like this. For the confident expectation of creation, nature, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. And when does that take place? That takes place when Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the second advent. He's coming back again. And when he comes back at the end of the, we're living in the church age. Church age concludes with the rapture, the resurrection of the royal family. Then there's a 7-year period of called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. And then Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, and we come back with him as his bride. He's the groom, we are his bride. We come back with him, and that's the revealing of the sons of glory at the second advent. And when he comes back at the second advent, he establishes his kingdom on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ will establish his kingdom on earth, 1,000 years of perfect environment. 1,000 years of perfect environment. Perfect air, perfect water, perfect prosperity, perfect world peace. There will be no war in the millennial kingdom. There's no need for any, no armies, no navy, no air force, no marine corps, no coast guard. There's world peace for 1,000 years. There's perfect righteousness and perfect justice. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth. So, don't buy all this liberal claptrap that we're destroying the world with global warming and driving something, a car with burns gas. I even had one guy come by and he saw my Hummer parked over here. He goes, oh, I happen to be out picking up stuff. And he goes, see that? I go, you mean that Hummer? I go, yeah. That's what's destroying planet Earth. No way. Yeah, that's what's destroying planet Earth. I said, you know, you are just about the dumbest Homo sapien biped I've ever heard, and what just came out of the orifice on the front of your face is absolute stupidity. There's only one person who is going to destroy this Earth. And that's the one who created it. The Lord Jesus Christ created this earth, and he alone is the one who will destroy this heavens and earth and create a new heavens and earth for us. Him and him alone, not that Hummer. And that's my Hummer, by the way. I said, I can't destroy planet Earth. No one here can destroy planet Earth, whether you have a gas-operated car, and they've got all these, now they're trying to force you to buy an electric car. Even when I go get mine worked on, they said, you want to buy an electric Hummer? I said, hell no, I don't want to buy an electric Hummer. Gas Hummer. And you know what? I know what the Bible says, and I believe God. I don't believe the liberals and idiots that are trying to scare you all, give you fear. You're destroying our planet. And what is it? What are they really doing? They want power. Give them power. We're not destroying the planet. There's going to be 1,000 years of perfect environment when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Perfect air. Perfect water, perfect prosperity, and perfect health. People will live the entire 1,000 years, perfect health. And in the millennial kingdom, everybody drives a Hummer. Gas operated. I haven't found that in the Bible yet, but I know it's got to be in there somewhere. So, Romans 8:19, the second advent does two things. It reveals the sons of God. We are the sons of God. We return with Jesus Christ. He's the groom. We are the bride. He's coming back for the 1,000 millennial kingdom is the wedding supper of the Lamb. The wedding supper of the Lamb is 1,000 years in length, and we are his bride. The revealing of the sons of God. And that is also the time when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, restores nature to its pristine perfection. The second advent of Jesus Christ introduces the millennial kingdom in which the material universe will be restored to pristine beauty. The present curse on nature will be removed at the second advent. Pristine glory of nature is in the Garden of Eden will be restored in the millennial kingdom. The personification of nature sets up a parallel to the undeserved suffering of the spiritually mature believer. If the non-rational creation and nature, placed under the curse of the original sin, eagerly anticipates the glorification of the believer. That's verse 19. For the confident expectation of creation, of nature, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So if that non-rational creation, nature, placed under the curse of the original sin, eagerly anticipates the glorification of the believer, how much more should the believer, as a rational creature, eagerly anticipate the resurrection and the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ? Undeserved suffering is a blessing that God provides for the winner believer, the spiritually mature believer, because only the spiritually mature believer can appreciate undeserved suffering and profit from it. There is no such thing as undeserved suffering for the reversionistic believer. His suffering is punitive suffering, and it's for divine discipline. The enthusiasm of the spiritually mature believer should exceed the enthusiasm of inanimate creation. If the material world under the curse of man's sin can eagerly anticipate the second advent, so the spiritually mature believer under undeserved suffering can exceed that anticipation through maximum amount of the Word of God that he's learned and believed and is in his heart. So again, verse 19 says, for the confident expectation of creation, nature, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the reason for this eager anticipation of the revealing of the sons of God at the second advent is now explained in the next two verses, Romans 8, verses 20 and 21. Now, we have exegeted verse 20. It sounds like this. In correct translation, for the creation was subjected to futility. That was in Genesis 3, the fall of man, against its own will. That's undeserved suffering of nature. But because of the one, God the Father, who has subordinated it, nature, on the basis of the hope, the absolute confidence of the second advent of Jesus Christ and the revealing of the sons of God, the millennial kingdom. And that's as far as we have gotten so far. The result of the fall of man meant undeserved suffering for creation. That was Genesis 3, 17 and 18. We saw that last time. The result of the fall of man meant Satan now is the ruler of planet Earth. And when the devil becomes the ruler of this world, then nature receives undeserved suffering. On the basis of absolute confidence of the second advent and the revealing of the sons of God, on the basis of the absolute confidence of the future millennial kingdom, nature will celebrate in the manifestation of the sons of God when Christ returns at the second advent. At the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will establish the millennial kingdom. And in the millennial kingdom, nature will be restored to its pristine beauty. While the sons of God are singing at the wedding supper of the Lamb, nature is singing and celebrating as well. So let's note some general characteristics of the millennial kingdom. General characteristics of the millennial kingdom. Again, we're living in the church age. Church age concludes with the rapture, the resurrection of church age saints. Church age goes from Pentecost to the rapture. Where are we in that? Well, nobody knows when the rapture is going to take place. I do know from the Bible when the body of Christ is completed, that last person believes in Christ, the body of Christ is completed, that's when the rapture is going to occur. Does that help you? Okay. But, personally, if you want to come back and talk to me, I think we're getting pretty doggone close to the rapture. We're getting, everything is being set up by the ruler of this world, Satan. Everything's being set up for the tribulation period and the Antichrist. That's all, everything is put in place. It's just, the only thing it's waiting for is the removal of the royal family of God. When that takes place, then the tribulation, 7 years in length, and then Christ comes back at the second advent and establishes his kingdom. So, general characteristics of the millennial kingdom. One, the millennium starts out with believers only. Believers only. Because all unbelievers are judged and removed from the earth by the, this is, we have in the Bible the phrase, baptism of fire. Baptism of fire. And this is what the baptism of fire is. It at the second advent, it removes all unbelievers from the face of the earth. So, let's amplify this a little bit. One, the baptism of fire is the judgment of the tribulational unbelievers at the second advent. The baptism of fire is the judgment of the tribulational unbelievers at the second advent. Two, they are removed from the earth and placed in the fire of torments for 1,000 years until the last judgment. And that last judgment in the Bible is called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment is described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. So, point two again, subpoint two. They are removed from the earth, placed in the fire of torments for 1,000 years until the last judgment. The last judgment is the Great White Throne Judgment. So, turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This, starting at verse 11, this is the last judgment where every unbeliever throughout human history, they are resurrected, they come before and face the Lord Jesus Christ. They face the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have their day in court, and they'll probably talk about all of the good things they did, but they did not place their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're spiritually dead. You have to be born again. Regeneration. So when you, these people, they had every opportunity at God consciousness. If any person in the world throughout all of human history at God consciousness, if you go positive at God consciousness, God will get the gospel to you. He will get the gospel to you, and you will have the opportunity to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. If you go negative at God consciousness, God's not responsible to get the gospel for that person. But if you go positive of God consciousness, God will, every time, 100%, get the gospel to you, and you will have the opportunity to place your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. At that moment of faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works, God gives you the gift of eternal life. And you have that forever and ever. Now, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. That's why we call it the Great White Throne Judgment. This is a deep point. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books, plural, were opened. Notice, we have books, plural, were opened. And then another book, singular, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged kata ta erga, according to what they had done, as recorded in the books, plural. So here we have at the Great White Throne Judgment, we have books, plural, because in those books, plural, are all the works, all the good things, works that people have done, unbelievers, they did this, and it's all recorded. And they will have a chance to, before the Lord Jesus Christ, his name will be presented, look in the books, plural, here, all of these good things, good deeds, good works that they have done. But they're not in the book of life. They're not in the book of life because they never placed their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. There's one prerequisite for eternal salvation: faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have two sets of books. First, books plural, and then the book of life. So the books plural were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged kata ta erga, according to the works that they had done, as recorded in the books plural. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged kata ta erga, according to the works that they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the Great White Throne Judgment. Here's all the unbelievers in human history stand before Jesus Christ. They have their day in court. They have all of their books of all of their works they have done. But they never place their faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. So they're not in the book of life. And they all wind up being thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. So again, point one, the baptism of fire is the judgment of the tribulational unbelievers at the second advent. They are removed from the earth and placed in the fire of torment for 1,000 years until the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, when they're resurrected and brought before Jesus Christ for their day in court. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Three. Both Jews and Gentiles who are tribulational unbelievers are involved in this second Advent judgment. Both Jews and Gentiles who are tribulational unbelievers are involved in this second Advent judgment, the baptism of fire. For this judgment results in the millennium beginning with believers only. Now the first point, the millennium starts out with believers only because all unbelievers are judged and removed from the earth by the baptism of fire. And they're held in torments for 1,000 years until the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, when they're brought before Jesus Christ, judged and cast into the lake of fire. So this judgment, point four, this judgment results in the millennium beginning with believers only. The millennium begins with believers only. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 11. And this is, a lot of people call him John the Baptist. But you know what? He wasn't a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian. He was John who happened to baptize people. That's what he was. And John is now speaking in verse 11. John, the one who baptized, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sandals I am not even fit to carry. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, baptize you with the Holy Spirit, that's the church age and where we are. Baptism of the Spirit. At the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit baptizes you. And the word baptism means to be identified. You're identified with Christ in his death and burial, retroactive positional truth. You're identified with Christ in his resurrection, current positional truth. That's the baptism of the Spirit. And that's unique to this dispensation, the church age. Unique to the church age. There was no baptism of the Holy Spirit before the church age. This is unique. This is mystery doctrine. Mysterion. It wasn't known about in Old Testament times. This is revealed in this dispensation, the church age. So at the moment, in this dispensation, anyone believes in Christ, they have the baptism of the Spirit. So faith in Christ, you are baptized, identified with Christ in his death and burial, and identified with Christ in his resurrection. Now, I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, and we learned about baptism, all the baptisms in the Bible, and we learned about water baptism. And they even taught us how to do this properly so you don't drown anybody, you know. And the water baptism. And so they would say, now make sure you bend your knees when you take them and go down. Now what does that illustrate? You take them under the water. Identification with Christ in his death and burial. Retroactive positional truth. A very important part of the baptism of the Spirit. And then come up out of the water. Identification with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of the Father. Current positional truth. So, water baptism was used as a training aid to teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So, that training aid taught identification with Christ in his death and burial, identification with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session. But once the New Testament was taught, especially by the Apostle Paul in Romans, and specifically Romans 6, teaches all about this mysterion, mystery doctrine, unique to the church age, the baptism of the Spirit. Once that was taught, then the Apostle Paul says, you know, I baptized a few back when, I can't even remember who they were and how many, but not anymore. Now we have the absolute truth of the Word of God, Romans 6, that teaches the baptism of the Spirit. And then he goes on in Ephesians 4 and he teaches there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. What is that one baptism? The baptism of the Spirit. Now, there's nothing wrong with water baptism. I've been baptized. Debbie's been baptized. Have you been baptized, Tony? Yes, okay. There's nothing wrong with that. Pastor Breckel was such a fantastic pastor and communicator of the Word of God. And he said when he would have water baptism, anybody that wanted to have water baptism, they came and he had classes, several classes, and taught exactly what water baptism was as a training aid to teach you about the baptism of the Spirit. And so first of all, you went through those classes, learning what what water baptism was for. And then he also made it very clear. You're not saved. You don't have to have water baptism to be saved. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That's salvation. Water baptism is a work. If you say you have to also have water baptism, you're adding a work. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you add that water baptism, you're adding works. As soon as you add one work that you do, then you've eliminated any possibility of salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And you are baptized instantly at the moment of faith in Christ. The baptism of the Spirit, identified with Christ in his death and burial, retroactive positional truth, identified with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session, current positional truth. We have all been baptized at the very moment of salvation. Kind of interesting because I was just in the doctor's office and he's a Christian. He's a Christian. He's heard the gospel. And every time I go in there, he spends more time asking me questions about the Bible than he does about my health. But anyway, he's been trying to get me. I have a high cholesterol. My mother had high cholesterol. And he keeps saying, oh, your cholesterol too high. Oh, your cholesterol too high. You got to get on something. So anyway, he did talk about that. Then he says, I had questions about baptism. And so I said, oh, very good. I'm glad you mentioned that. I said, I'm going to be teaching about that. I said, water baptism is a wonderful training aid that teaches and explains the baptism of the Spirit. Identification with Christ in his death and burial, going into the water. Identification with Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and session, coming up out of the water. It's a great training aid. And there's nothing wrong if you want to be baptized. That's fine. Just understand, don't use that as a condition for salvation. It's not a condition for salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4. That one baptism is the baptism of the Spirit. If you want to be a water baptism, that's totally fine. But just understand, don't use that as a condition for salvation. It's not a condition for salvation. It is a training aid to teach you exactly what baptism of the Spirit happened at the moment of your faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so this judgment results in the millennium beginning with believers only. Now I had you turn to Matthew 3 and I got sidetracked soon as I saw John, the one who baptizes. Okay. John now says at verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to even carry. He will baptize you. God, the Lord Jesus Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's unique to the church age from Pentecost to the rapture. Anyone who believes in Christ is baptized with the Spirit, Spirit baptism, and with fire. That is the judgment of unbelievers at the second advent. Verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat, believers, into the barn, that's the millennial kingdom, and burning up the chaff, that's the unbelievers, at judgment at the second advent, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we have here his gathering up the wheat, believers, into the barn, the millennial kingdom, and burning up the chaff, unbelievers, judgment at the second advent, into unquenchable fire. Now this is also taught in Luke 3, 16 and 17, another parallel passage. So point one again, the millennium starts out with believers only because all unbelievers are judged and removed from the earth by the baptism of fire. Point two, while the millennial kingdom starts out with believers only, many of their children will reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, we come back, the bride, we come back in a resurrection body. The issue here is not that, but those believers who are rescued by Jesus Christ from the great tribulation and they go into the millennial kingdom, they're in physical bodies. We come back in our resurrection body. They go into the millennial kingdom in physical bodies. And therefore, those who go in are saved. But it's going to be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and there's going to be a lot of children. And they're born physically alive, spiritually dead. And they must place their faith in Jesus Christ. So, point two, while the millennial kingdom starts out with believers only, many of their children will reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, let's amplify that. One, in that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, there will be a great population explosion. In the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ ruling the entire world, there will be a great population explosion. Two, unfortunately, many of their children will reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unfortunately, many of their children will reject Jesus Christ is their Savior. Three, however, evangelism will reach its peak during the millennial kingdom and many will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. However, evangelism will reach its peak during the millennial kingdom, and many will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. So again, point two, while the millennial kingdom starts out with believers only, many of their children, and they, remember, the ones who are rescued and go into the millennium, they are in physical bodies. And their children are born physically alive, spiritually dead, and they have to be born again, regeneration, through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Well, that's point two on the general characteristics of the millennium. Whew. We're going to take a break and let you go out and warm up. I know you're freezing. Go out and warm up out there, and we'll have part two in a few.